could just stand for a few moments tonight. I kind of gave a little bit of an introduction this morning into our message tonight. This will be a three-part series, The Power of a Focused Life. And I don't know how you are, I don't know how your life is, but boy, sometimes it's so hard to stay focused on things. And it's just a struggle. And I told the congregation this morning that this series is more kind of out of an inner frustration in my own life of things that you struggle with and trying to take, and just sometimes you just do all you can do to keep your head above water. And you wonder, Lord, is this really how life is going to be? And I just believe that it doesn't have to be that way. I'm convinced it doesn't have to be that way. I think that the enemy of our souls, if he can take and keep us busy, he can cause us to lose our focus. He can cause us, stop us from fulfilling our divine purpose. And I believe wholeheartedly that every individual in this building has a divine purpose, a divine plan for their life, but we have to find that plan. It's not something you can go to the library and just check out a book or go on Google. You can take and, you know, Google your life's plan. It's not there. You're not going to find it there. We have to search for that. But that's part of the journey. That's the journey we're on. It's called life. It's called life. So Staying Focused series, The Power of a Focused Life. How many of you have ever had dreams in your life? How many of you are fulfilling those dreams 100%? You are right fulfilling, living the dream right now. I've come close. I've had moments. But you know, the problem is when you have a dream or you have vision, vision takes focus. And the reason so many of us don't live that dream, whether it's a physical, something in the physical, I mean, nothing wrong to have a dream job, nothing wrong to have a dream home, nothing wrong to drive a dream car, but it takes focus. It takes focus. So I want to start reading our series, passages of Scripture. I believe that these three verses of Scripture speaks volumes into our lives. And tonight, if you're struggling and you're wondering why things aren't going very well in your life, the answer is right here. It's right here in these three verses of Scripture. It's from Psalms. It's Psalms verse 1 through 3. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh. Now, I get excited about the Word of God because it's powerful. You want blessings in your life, right here is a key component in finding out how to live a blessed, happy life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So what this is telling me here is, blessed is the man who is not hanging around with people that are scornful, people that are ungodly, people that sin. Now, I know the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a difference between purposely committing sin, willfully sinning, wanting to, desiring to, and then struggling to keep from. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. His delight. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want you to take your hand, point to yourself, and say, blessed is the man. You can have a seat tonight. This passage speaks of a man with his priorities in the right place. This passage speaks of a man who has a well-focused life. We look at focus, and I don't know what focus means to you, but when I was in, I think it was around the sixth grade, somewhere around there, my parents were wondering why my grades were so poor and all this and that. I'm using this as an excuse. Hopefully that'll buy me a little more favoritism here. But anyway, I had to go to an eye doctor. I couldn't see. I would squint all the time. And my teacher asked me, and they did those eye exams. How many of you ever did those eye exams at school? You got to go in and you got to cover your eye and you got to look at. And I'm like, I can't even see the big letter, let alone all of the little ones in there. And it came my turn, and I had an excuse and a reason and stuff, and I was all embarrassed, and they sent a note home and this and that. And I ended up off of Winnebago Street to a Dr. Bewick, eye doctor. And he sat me down in this chair, and he says, read the chart on the wall. And I'm like, I can't read the chart on the wall. So he puts this thing in front of me. Looks like something you would see out of Soldier of Fortune, and he's got all these discs, and he's turning all these lenses inside there, and he's asking me, can I see? Is this in focus? Is it one? How many of you, all of you with glasses, obviously, I just went recently, $603 for lenses for my glasses. I was just, are you kidding? They said, well, you got bad eyes. You got four different, it's not like your two eyes are different. And then your two bifocals are different. So all my eyes, I got four prescriptions for two eyeballs. Figure that one out. But anyway, so I went in. To finish my story before I completely get distracted, because sometimes I have the ability to even distract myself. And you ever do that? I don't know if that's just a sign of aging, Brother Scott, or if it's a sign of just a brother. I was going to say if it's a sign of geniusness. I don't know now. Aging, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, sometimes I'm just spacey, though. Sometimes I think it's just down to just, we can just be spacey. So, okay, now I'm in junior high. I got my glasses. I was in fifth, sixth grade, somewhere on there. They lasted for, what, 2 or 3 weeks, and I broke them. And, man, I did everything I could do to try to piece them back together and tape and all of this stuff. And I looked like the little kid, you know, the nerdy kid on the cartoons that everybody laughs at. You got half a roll of electrical tape and on your glasses. And finally, they just, so here I am sitting. I'm in junior high now, and I'm in eighth grade. And I'm in Mr. Shatero's math class. You'd have to know Mr. Shatero. He was quite a stern man. He was a younger guy, but quite stern, and he loved math. He just loved math, and I'm sorry, Sister Thompson, but I hated math. I hated it. And I sat there, and he was one of those teachers that would go around the class one by one, and he would sit there, and he would say, okay, now, Mr. Graper, could you tell me the answer to question number 4? And I would look at the chalkboard, and I couldn't even see question number 4. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I tried everything I could do, and I'm sitting near the back of the room, and no matter how hard I focused in on that chalkboard, I could not see clearly. And I would always just sit, and I would never answer. And I knew he thought that I was, maybe I couldn't hear right, or maybe I don't know what he thought, but I finally figured out a way to get the answers. As I developed a plan that I would take a sheet of paper out of my notebook, I would walk up to the front trash can, throw it in the trash can, and try to get one or two problems off of the board and go back and try to quick write them down before I forgot. Now, I threw away a lot of paper, and I think maybe that Mr. Shatero maybe caught on, because one day he would walk by, he'd look at my paper, and he'd nod his head, and he stopped, and he looked at me, and he says, where did you get those numbers? I said, well, from the board. He says, those aren't the numbers written on the board. And then he asked me, he says, can you see the board? Part of me wanted to just cry. You know, I mean, it's been a rough, hard year in math class. I haven't got better than a failing grade yet, and I had to admit, I said, I can't see the board. And he looked at me, and he said, you mean you have been sitting here all year long so far in this year? We were into the second semester, and you can't see the chalkboard? I said, no, sir. I can't read a thing on it. Immediately, as a good teacher would, he said, get up, get your stuff. Took me right up to the front row. And he told the young man on the front row, he said, you go take Mr. Grant's spot. And he sat me down right at the front row, and he looked at me and he says, can you read it now? I says, barely. And you know what he did? The next day at class, every class after that, I had all of the problems on the board written down on a piece of paper. And he gave it to me. And surprisingly, I learned the Pythagorean theorem from Mr. Shatero, because I could read the board. I could finally. And as he wrote on the board, he was a prolific chalkboard writer. And as he wrote on the board, he would write large enough for me to be able to take and see and focus. So, focus, focus. Losing focus sometimes life can just get out of focus. Sometimes we look at our lives and things can get out of focus in a way that a pair of glasses or a pair of bifocals just won't fix. Sometimes our lives get so out of whack. And I was talking to a young lady during the Christmas season here at Calvary Gospel Church, and she was so relieved that Christmas was over, and because she was expected to be at three different places on Christmas Day. And she said, life has become so busy, and I can't believe I'm just barely out of high school, and life, it's just so blurred, so chaotic, yet it doesn't have to be this way. And I've read a lot of books, and recently I finished a book, and the title of the book was Less is More. And it was in this book, as I began to read, that my life, I could see such a reflection of myself in this book. And it's just far too busy sometimes for us to take and focus on everything that really matters. And through reading this book, I came to a very simple conclusion that I can accomplish more by doing less and by focusing on those things that really matter in my life. You see, there are so many things that we do every day that really don't matter, yet we do them. And I figured out that we must understand that our walk with God is a process. It is one step upon another, and within that process, as we continue to step up in God, there are some things that we simply cannot take or make this journey with us. I figured out some time ago, but I figured that out, that if I allow God to prune things from my life, things in my life that do not matter, things in my life that have little to no value, that I can be more productive, I can be more focused with less in my life, I can actually do more. You see, pruning is counterintuitive principle of cutting away in order to produce more growth. Less can create more. I've told you the story about our infamous grapevines. It will be just a few months. They will be in full bloom again, and there will be leaves all over. And if I don't prune them, if I don't cut off of those grapevines, I will have no grapes. You see, grapes will only produce with less than more. If you have all of that beautiful foliage, all of that that doesn't matter in your life, you have all of that, that doesn't make any difference in life, my grapes will not produce. But I have to cut away all of sometimes all of that extras and put first things first. You see, we can live with more productivity in our personal lives as well as our spiritual lives if we focus our life. Now, there are really five simple keys to living a focused life with less stress, more focus, and becoming more productive in our lives. How many would love to have less stress in your life? How many would love to have more focus in your life and become more productive, not only more productive for God, but more productive in your personal side of your life? You see, we have to understand something, that we as an individual, we're soul, we're spirit, and we're body. And when we take on the principles of God, so many times we always just look at the spiritual aspect of principles, which we should. But a lot of these principles apply far beyond the church pew. They can apply on our jobs. They can apply in our families. They can apply in our marriages. They can apply in our relationships with one another. They can apply when you're fishing. They can apply on vacation. Who wants to go on vacation without planning? How many of you have ever done that? Just pile all the kids up and say, you know what, we'll pick up some clothes at Walmart. Let's just go. Where are we going, Dad? Got no idea. As far as $200 will take us. Well, we'll get the Culver's. Had to bring some food in. You knew that. No. So we're going to, in our study in the power of a focused life, I ran across a really neat, my wife worked for years and years and years in the nursery class, and she had these, what she called memory pegs for the kids. And it will allow you to remember things. My sister-in-law, Lori, she put songs, she put the Ten Commandments to a cadence years ago for the kids so they could remember the Ten Commandments. So we put focus. I turned it into an acronym. We have an acronym for focus, and I ran across this, and I thought this was very neat. So if you're taking notes out there, how many of you have your journals? All right, just write down focus. The F stands for faith and family first. And tonight, we're going to cover just the F tonight, and we're going to talk about faith. All right, when I say faith, I'm talking about our relationship with God. Okay, if you want to put down the others so you can think about this, it's faith and family. O is others before yourself. The C is cut out distractions. Yes, we're actually going to have a Bible study on how to cut out distractions and unplug as often as you can for you. And S is to simplify your life. How many would like to have life a bit more simpler? I don't mean going back to, 18th century. I'm not talking about that type of simplification, because we're gonna find out. Is that a word, simplification? It is? Oh, I was hoping maybe I made up a new one. All right. I'm going to go into a book tonight, and this is, we're going to kind of preach and Bible study kind of at the same time. And illustrating this point, we can learn a very valuable life lesson if we go into the book of Haggai. Haggai is not a book that's preached from very often, yet it is full of solid biblical principles and principles that we need in order to grow forward in God. Now understand, the Israelites back in 500 BC had the same problem we have today. They didn't focus. They had problems with life being too busy. Didn't have time for God, didn't have time for the house of God, the same exact problems we have and face today. So the book of Haggai, it's the second shortest in the Old Testament. And this book communicates this very same message. But first things first. You see, it was written to people like us who would say that God must be first, but they drifted away from this principle. They lived with misplaced priorities, much like we can live today, misplaced priorities. And misplaced priorities, understand, are not always done intentionally. We don't always intend to have our priorities out of alignment. Usually, it's just a little here, and it's a little there. And before you know it, life is so out of control that you don't have a clue on how to rein it all back in. So here we find the children of Israel, misplaced priorities, slowly drifting away from God. So God sent a man named Haggai to help God's people get their priorities back in line. You see, lots of times we know what to do. And Brother Demas, we even know how to do it. But we just don't have sometimes the self-discipline to do it. It's hard sometimes with the pressures of life. And Haggai preached this message to the Jews who had returned to Jerusalem after living in captivity in Babylon. Now, if you remember when Israel was hauled into captivity, if you remember from maybe previous Bible stories, but Israel was hauled into captivity in Babylon, and Solomon's temple was destroyed, and they were in captivity for about 70 years. And it was during this time that King Nebuchadnezzar passed away. And we remember the three Hebrew children and the fiery furnace and all of that. And we have Daniel that was there. And this happens all prior or after this time period. But it was during the second reign of Darius the Mede. When the Babylonians fell, they were conquered by the Persians and the Medes, or the Medo-Persian Empire. This is history. I love history. Kind of like Sister Thompson loves math. So there you go. and it was during this time that the Jews had been given permission to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. We know of Nehemiah. We're familiar with the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the city walls. But Ezra, of the prophets, of the minor prophets, Ezra was the first to make the trip back. And in between the first trip, Haggai and Ezra made a second trip. And one trip they took like 2,000 men, and another trip, it was like 1,700 men, and Nehemiah was on the third trip, and that's when they began to rebuild the walls. And in between the second and third trip was when Esther was the queen. Okay, so I'm putting this in a historical time frame for you. And it was during this time that Malachi, who wrote the last book of the Old Testament, he was the prophet of Israel during this particular time. So you have the prophet, you have Zerubbabel, who was the high priest. So we have all of these names, and sometimes we think they're scattered out years and years and centuries apart, but their lives all overlapped one another. And they made the return trip and the preliminary attempts to clear the debris of the foundation of the second temple that they were attempting to build. And as years passed, slowly but surely, as more of the Jews were given permission to come back and more of the remnants came back, they started to build their homes and they started to open up their stores, and trade was reestablished, and they began to plant in their fields and crops were harvested, and life began to resemble some form of normalcy. So we look at this and it's like, this is how our lives can be. We have a home to keep up. We have a job to go to. We've got all of these different things, and life is normal. However, just as it happens to us, it happened to Israel. Israel became so busy that instead of rebuilding the temple as Haggai had proposed and wanted to see done, they became used to living life without a temple. We could say they became used to living a life without God. This ties into, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, they became used to living a life without God. Now, you want a life, you want to have a power of a focused life, we got to put God first. God has to be first. You see, when we look at this, the temple foundations begin to overgrow with weeds, and 20 years pass. 20 years of time passed, and Haggai appears on the scene with one prevailing message. Listen, Israel, it's time to put God first. Understand something. It's time to finish what we started. It's time to finish this temple. It was a message of utmost importance. It was a message of priority. Listen, Israel, if we're going to survive, we've got to put God first. The temple was the center of their lives. It was a center of their worship. It represented the heart and the soul of an Old Testament Jew. And we understand that God is everywhere. But for the Jewish nation, for Israel, the temple was where God and the Shekinah glory of God was living. That's where God was. He was in the temple, the holiest of holies. It's a stark reminder of us today. It was an embarrassment to God, and it was a blemish on his reputation. It was a testimony of misplaced priorities, and his message was blunt. He pulled no punches, and he wasted no words, and he began to speak as a firm construction foreman on a project somewhere. It was quite a contrast from when Solomon built his temple. His temple was not a tool was sounded when Solomon built his temple, but Haggai would walk around the temple site and he would bellow out orders, and he would talk about maybe what was improper tools or subpar materials, and he heard the same thing back 3,000 years ago as we hear today. We hear excuses, and the men and the women and the folks that were working on the temple, every time he would try to get things started, they would come back with excuses. Excuses. That little jingle, excuses, we hear them every day. The devil will supply them. If from church, you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them from the church, he offers them excuses. Excuses. We have excuses. And I wish to challenge you today, if you're taking notes, write this down in big, bold letters. Stop making excuses. The first Haggai had to face excuse for the temple lying in ruin. We find in Haggai 1:2, and the Lord of hosts says, these people say the time has not yet come for the Lord, house of the Lord, to be rebuilt. It's been 20 years have passed since they started on this project, and now they're telling Haggai, listen, Haggai, we hear what you're saying, we understand, but now is not a good time. How many times when God tries to get us to do something or God tries to speak to us, how many times have we told God, tonight's not a good night, God? Some of you may walk out of here tonight at the conclusion of this message and you may say those very same words. God, tonight's just not a good night. I want to challenge you tonight. Stop making excuses. Listen, I know the temple's important, but we got too much stuff to do right now. You see, they intended to build God's house. You may intend to make that step for God, but I just haven't got around to it. And if you were to ask them about, they would probably say, I'm all in for what you're saying, Pastor. I agree with what you're saying. I want to have a powerful, focused life. I want to see my visions fulfilled. But I'm not ready tonight. I'm not ready tonight. You see, they intended to build God's house, but they just didn't get around. It's a great cause, Pastor. I understand what you're saying tonight. It's a great subject. But I'm not ready to take that. You see, God wants us to take care of our own families first. You know, times are hard, God. We're just coming back out of exile. And they made excuses and excuses and excuses. family responsibilities, my kids need me now. When things settle down at work a little bit, Pastor, when I got this new job, when things settle down, then I'll start paying my tithes and I'll put God first. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stop being selfish. Stop being selfish. You see, the first step that we had was stop making excuses. Number two is stop being selfish. You see, closely aligned with excuses is selfishness. Making excuses is a selfish mindset that penetrates deep into our hearts. Haggai challenged the people and their selfish behavior. In Haggai 1:34, the word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house, speaking of the temple, lies in ruins? Paneled houses basically means houses with roofs over them, houses with a covering. Making the point, you have time for yourselves, but you have no time for God. I said this morning, I'll say it again tonight. You want to know sometimes why your life is not blessed and you seem to be fighting God every time you turn around? Just submit. Just put God first. This was a hard lesson for me to learn. Listen, I tried my hardest to get ahead on my own. I tried my hardest to work as hard as I could, to make as much money as I could, so I could get ahead on my own. And it didn't work. I was broke all the time. I was frustrated all the time. I didn't honor God with my tithes and offerings. How can God bless that? Ask yourself, you want the blessings of God on your life? Put God first. Put God first. There was no weeds growing around their homes. They had nice finished foundations. They had beautiful garden plots. They had everything going on. Now, I'm not here to attack big homes. There's nothing wrong to live in a nice home. And I think if God gives you a nice home, you need to be a good steward over what God gives you. That's part of stewardship. But you see, the problem is, if we all have nice homes and the house of God lies in ruins, then there's a problem. Then there's a problem. Is God first in our life? What's wrong is to spend all your money and spend all your time on selfish needs while ignoring what matters most, and that is God. You see, it's an indictment of misplaced priorities. You see, it's easy to drift away from God's agenda to our own agenda. It's easy to pursue selfish desires while ignoring God's. In fact, most of us, that just becomes a default mode in our lives, where we just default back to that mode. That's what happened to the Jews at Haggai address. Placing God first, putting God first in your life, getting your priorities correct, focusing in on God, sets you and I up for a clear path to follow, as well as the blessings of God that God has in store for those who live according to and by His principles. You want blessings from God? Put God first. Put God first. That's point number three. Want blessings? Put God first. Haggai chapter 1, we read, "Now the Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little." See, what the problem was they planted. They went out and planted everything they could plant. But when it came harvest time, that harvest produced very little. And that's how life can be if God's not first. Listen, you can plant all you want to plant. You can work job after job. You can work your fingers to the bone. And you can gather all of this. You can have all of this. And then when comes time to pay your bills, there's never enough to pay your bills with. That's what this is telling us. You see, you can put on clothes, but you never have enough to get warm. You can go out and buy and spin yourself into oblivion, but you never have enough. You're never satisfied. You can't even fulfill the daily requirements to keep yourself warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So there's Haggai saying you go out and you take and you plant. You work hard. You plant your seed. You live in your nice home. You go and you collect your wages. And when they pour your wages into a bag, you're walking off down the road and there's a hole in your bag and all of your wages is falling out on the ground. He's trying to tell them, listen, this is what life is without the blessings of God on your life, without putting God first in your life. These are the consequences of life. We've lived that. Some of us are living that right now. It's like your checkbook has a hole in it and you can't figure out what in the world is going on. How come I can't make things work? Put God first. Even if you pay tithes of 25 cents, put God first. You see, because it's their selfishness, because of their selfishness, they were toiling in the fields and they were showing no profit no matter how hard they tried. They couldn't make it no matter how much money they made. They were always short. Where's God in your life? Because of their selfishness, the people miss God's blessings. I've seen so many people so selfish in nature, struggling in finances, struggling in many areas of their lives because they never put God first. The power of a focused life, the power of a focused life and staying focused in your life is putting God first. You see, people, what happens? Haggai points out this sobering reminder: what happens in your heart affects every aspect of your life. And he pointed this out because the people had pushed God out of the center of their lives. They suffered in every area. You may say, well, Pastor, that was back 3,000 years ago. The same thing is happening here tonight. Haggai screams. He says, don't you understand? Don't you get it, Israel? What am I going to have to do to get you to understand? It's God who controls the blessings that come into your life. It's God that controls the rain. It's God that controls the harvest. You're not fighting against Mother Nature. You're fighting against God himself. And he's withholding the blessings from your life. Why? Because your priorities are all messed up. Put his house first, and he will bless you. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Short on provision right now in your life? Short on provision in your household? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Blessings come through obedience. God doesn't just get up there and say, you know what? I got this big old bucket of Cadillacs, so I'll put them down and I'll just kick it out into the world. There's a whole bucket of Cadillacs. Free for all. That's not how God works. God works through children of obedience. He works through people that live and abide by his principles. Blessings come through obedience. And point four I'd like to make is take time to evaluate your life. And this is where so many of us are going to stop. We're willing to listen to all of the rest of this. But we're going to stop right here because we don't want to sit down and evaluate ourselves. You see, the people were ready to evaluate their situation because they realized that the calamities that they were in, the mess that they were in, was because of their own doings. Most of the messes we get in is because of things that we do. Listen, nobody can make me do anything that I don't want to do. You could come up here and put $100,000 down on the floor here and say, Pastor, I'm going to put a little bottle of Jim Beam here. If you drink that Jim Beam, you can have that $100,000. You're going to walk out of here with $100,000 in your pocket because I'm not going to drink that bottle of Jim Beam. I don't drink. You can't get me to drink. I'm sorry. I worked in construction. Everybody, come 3:30, they call it beer 30. Those of you work in construction, you know what I'm talking about. Never one time did I sit down and have a Miller Lite with the guys. I don't drink. I determined long ago I'm not going to drink. But I had all kinds of other things that I allowed to get in my way. And you see, it's time for some serious self-examination before the Lord. Haggai wanted the people to stop long enough from their busy lives to sit down and actually do some serious self-examination before the Lord. And we're on a 21-day fast, church. There's no better time than right now. No better time than right now for you and I to sit down and evaluate, is God first in my life? Is He first in my life? Evaluation can be a good thing. You see, that's why teachers, that's why Mr. Shatero gave out tests. Why did he give out tests? Because he wanted to find out if we were learning the material. And there's no other way to find out if you're learning the principles than if you get tested. Did we just get that? We wonder sometimes, why does God test us? God's testing us to find out if we are learning His principles. And if we learn His principles, guess what? He says, you know what? They're ready to handle this financial blessing. They're understanding what it's like. They're understanding the process, the principle of giving and receiving. So I can, listen, if God can't trust you with $10, don't pray for a $100,000 blessing. It ain't going to come. I don't want to pop your bubble, okay? It ain't going to happen, okay? You're faithful with your $10, God will give you 100. Then He may give you 500. And eventually, yeah, you may get to that 1,000 or 10,000 or 100,000 or whatever it may be. But you see, it's principles. Evaluation. Every day we need to evaluate how we spend our time and our money and how we use our talents. We should examine who we choose as friends, what we set at goals, and we're going to get into goal setting a little later in this, and where are we going in life? If God is not first, if God is not first in your life, you want to take a guess at who removed Him from being first? Luther? Well, actually, we do. We do. Thanks for answering, though. Hey, how many of you would have answered if I called on you? You see, if God's not first in our life, who removes Him from being first? We do. We do. So question is, how do we know if God is put first in our lives? How will I know if God is first? Well, are we active in the right things? Are we doing the right things? You see, they said, Haggai 1:8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. In all of life, there's time to talk, and there's a time to act, and a time to consider, and a time to do something. You see, those who put things first are up and doing the right things, spending their time with God daily. They're serving people. They're honoring Him with their time, their talents, their financial resources. You see, for the Jews living in Jerusalem, it meant cutting down trees. It meant going out to the mountainside. It meant hauling in blocks of stone. It meant time and resources. So how we are active in doing the right things by how do we know? By how we're spending our time. How are we spending our money? How are we spending our resources? Are we involved in ministry at the church? Are we involved in reaching out? How will we know if God is first in our lives? This is where you evaluate. Are we active? Am I doing the right things? Number two or B, is God glorified in your life? Is God glorified in our lives? Why should we build the temple? What's the purpose in the temple, Haggai? The purpose of the temple is so God may be glorified. That's the purpose of the temple. When God is not first, we are unresponsive to His glory. But when God is first, God reveals His glory. He reveals His glory. His revealing glory is what is on our minds when God is first. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, we should bring honor and credit to God. Whatever your occupation, whatever your business is, listen, if you work on a job and you're not bringing glory to God and everybody on that job is on pins and needles when you come around because of your attitude, you're not representing God properly and you need an attitude checkup. You ought to be the go-to person for your boss. Who can I trust? I talked with the owner of H&H Industries not too long ago, and I ran into him at a meeting across town, and I thanked him for employing all of the men and the women from our church. A number of our people here work at H&H Industries, and I just thanked him. I said, I want to thank you for employing our people. And I'm very appreciative of that. He looked at me and he said, Pastor, I ought to be thanking you because your employees, the people, the saints of Calvary Gospel Church, your church, those people are some of my best employees. They're honorable. They're fair. I'm proud of that. Don't ever do anything to booger that up because you're reflecting on God. Not just yourself. Did I just say booger? Okay, I'm going to say meatloaf. So now you can say I heard booger and meatloaf back to back in a pastor's message. And how in the world? All right. Okay, whatever your occupation is, wherever you work, bring glory and honor to God. And the last point is point C, expect God to bless you. You see, when God is first, He blesses us. And a pure sign of His blessing is His manifested presence in our lives. It's just so incredible. You see, if God seems distant in your life, perhaps your priorities are not in order. When we put God first, I don't know about you, but in this fast, I'm just going to be honest with you. I sat down in my basement Thursday and Friday and almost all day Saturday. I had such a great time with God. We talked. We laughed. I'd like to say we would have played a game of checkers, but that didn't happen, but you get the idea. I mean, we had such a great time. I had such a blessed time. And it was just such a keen awareness of His presence there. And you may say, I haven't felt that, Pastor, and I don't know how long. Do an evaluation on your life. Maybe it's because God's not priority. We got our cell phones and we got all of those calls. You just hit priority, 1, 2, 3, people in order, priority in our life. And God is way down on your list. So in closing, if our musicians can come as we begin this journey. Because we're on a journey. I believe God has got us on a journey this year, church. I don't know where this year is going to end up, but man, I'm loving where it's beginning. I feel this year totally, totally different than last year. I don't know how you're feeling, but I'm feeling some power and authority in God in my life. I don't want to lose this. I don't want to come 2 months down the road and say, well, it's because I've lost focus. We've got to stay focused, church. So as we begin this journey on living a focused life, F-O-C-U-S, faith, God, put God first. Put God first. If you could stand to your feet in closing tonight. An instructor at a time management seminar told the students that were there to get prepared for a quiz. And he reaches under the table and he pulls out this large, wide-mouth gallon jar. And he sat it there on the table. Next to the jar was a number of fist-sized rocks. And he asked the group, he said, how many of you feel, how many rocks do you think I can take and get in this jar? So he went around the class and each participant gave a number of rocks and he began to take and put the rocks into the jar. And when he got all done, he says, is the jar full? And the participants, they looked at the jar filled with rocks and said, yes, the jar is full. Nothing else will fit in the jar. So then the instructor, he reached underneath the table and he pulled out a bucket of gravel. And it began to take and scoop scoops of gravel into that same gallon jar. The jar looked full again and he asked the students, is the jar as full as it's going to get? And some of the students said yes and some said no. But they said that the jar was probably not as full as it could get. And with that, the instructor reached under the table, and next, he pulls out a bucket of sand, and he begins to pour the sand in amongst the gravel. He gets all done with the sand, and he says, is the jar full now? And of course, the audience, understanding, yells out, no! It's not full. And he said, good. He says, you're understanding a very important principle. And with that, he pulls out a gallon jug of water. And he begins to pour the water into the jar. The instructor says, one of the students says, well, there's always gaps. And what's the point of this? There's always gaps. And you can always fit more into your life. And the instructor in his wisdom, he says, no, the point of this isn't if you could fit more in your life. Which sometimes we so desperately try to do. See, the point of this is if I hadn't put in those big rocks first, I would have never have gotten them in the jar at all. I would like for you to look at those big rocks and say, those big rocks are my priorities in life. Those rocks is God and his house. So what should be your big rocks tonight? If you're looking at your jar and you went through this same exercise, what would be your priorities in your life? You see, if you want to make it anywhere in life, I don't care where you're going, you got to focus and you got to have priorities. But here, as we go into this new year, into this next year, I want to have the power of a focused life. I want to have God in my life. I want to be focused, and I want God to be powerful in my life this year. So I want to open up this altar as a time for us to come up. I don't know where you are in your life tonight. A church with this many people here, we're just kind of scattered all over. Some of us have things down very well, and some of us struggle in areas. I don't know where your struggle is tonight. I know I've got struggles. It's so hard sometimes, church, to keep focused. But God is calling us to say, if you want to come up where I'm at, you got to change your focus. Bifocals aren't going to get you where I want to take you, Roy Grant. You're going to need a telescope, or you're going to need some binoculars. You're going to have to refocus your life. I got a lot of refocusing to do. I don't want to become frustrated and quit, but I want to evaluate my life. I don't want to be the same place. If you're tired of being the same place over and over and over again in your life, you need to refocus. You need to evaluate your life. You're tired of going down the same old broken down paths that's gotten you nowhere, and then having to start all over again only to get to the end of that road and having to start over again, and your life has been nothing but one start over after another, never gaining any traction. Just come on down. Get refocused tonight. Reprioritize your life. Take your jar and figure out what am I going to put in it first?
And I will open up inside. You provide the fire.
Praise
God. I'll provide a sacrifice.
We have a brother going to get baptized tonight. Shortly from our CIP program. Praise God.
And I will open up inside. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up.